May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Persecution, the acid test for the spiritually prosperous. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. You'll find over 1,000 Bible studies in the English, Spanish, and the Quechua language. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem. They were men who were well attested, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And Stephen is described as full of grace and power, and the Spirit was with him as he spoke. When it came time to give witness to Jesus Christ, he did not appease the politically correct crowd. He spoke before the Jewish council in Jerusalem and gave one of the finest presentations of how God is sovereign over the affairs of the Jewish people in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. The listening crowd became furious and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently toward heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Stephen spoke up, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The crowd responded by covering their ears and shouting out with a loud voice and rushed toward him. They drove Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. They continued stoning him while he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell to his feet and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." There's a happy land where saints in glory stand. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Another chapter was written in the book of Acts. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The spiritually prosperous person will be persecuted. The person described as blessed is in the right relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ. He's being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ, and he can be described as being after God's own heart. It's a serene and untouchable self-contained joy that is beyond the chances, changes, and circumstances in life. And this spiritual prosperity has its root not in outward circumstances, but in the inward condition of character. It is a life lived in a right relationship with God. And this kind of life is absolutely secure and impregnable. It comes from walking in the presence of the living God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being conformed to his image and likeness. Jesus gives us a well-rounded portrait of his disciples. It begins with a humble admission of spiritual poverty and mourning over sin and depravity. This produces an attitude of gentleness in relationships. He is a spirit-controlled person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And this hunger causes him to grow in grace and knowledge of God. He has a humble transparency in his dealings with God and men. He has experienced the mercy of God and treats others with the same mercy. He has experienced God's peace in the innermost part of his soul, and now he wants others to experience that same peace. that the disciple of Jesus Christ experiences the same hostile treatment as his master. Such a person is approved of God and is, as a result, in direct antagonism to the values of the world system. It's because the values and standards of Jesus Christ are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of the world. We've heard much in the news and media these days about values, family values, and clarifying our values. It is the in thing in the media. Values is a word you can throw around and have it mean anything you want it to mean and make everybody else think the meaning is the same. It is a politician's catchword. But what you are not being told is there are clearly two opposing standards of values, one that is distinctly characterized by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the other standard that is set by the world. Like water and oil, they do not mix. Jesus said, "You will love one and hate the other." You cannot serve God and the world system at the same time. In fact, the world won't let you do it. You cannot serve two masters. Because of your identification with Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Jesus said, "The persecuted are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have come full circle in our study of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The spiritually poor and the persecuted have one thing in common. The word persecuted means to pursue with hostile intent, and thus ridicule, denounce, ill-treated, injured, threaten with death, inflict with injury of the individual. It is the image of being hunted down like an animal and killed. In our context, it means being chased or driven away. In the New Testament, it's used of inflicting pain and suffering on people who hold different beliefs. And this is the kind of persecution Jesus has in mind in this passage of Scripture. The tense of the verb in this passage suggests those who have allowed themselves to be persecuted or have endured persecution. The idea is that they did not flee from it, but willingly submitted to it when it came to them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus said, "They will revile you," meaning reproach, revile, heap insults upon you, upbraid them in violent language, will call you evil and contemptuous names, ridicule you because you are Christian. The enemies will try to capitalize on hostility towards you and use verbal abuse, reproaching, and abusive, offensive language. However, believers are to live above reproach, so they never rightly deserve this kind of abuse as a form of punishment. Believers can expect that they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And these are a great variety of hostile accusations, lying, deliberately inventing the most improbable lies against the believer. Every conceivable harmfulness in a hostile sense, such as hostile speech and hostile accusations, are intended in use of this word. A number of years ago, newspapers in Latin America country deliberately printed disinformation on Quechua Indian ministries and mission directors and organizations. On one occasion, an embassy manufactured polled results, surveys, interviews, and documentaries, and provided them as an exclusive interviews for a very popular radio station. This disinformation was provided to sway the voters and turn the election. When confronted with the evidence, They confessed up and said it had been going on for a number of years. They just happened to get caught this time. Even a professing Christian, the pride and joy of the evangelical church, and the head of a large news department, a prestigious radio station of high integrity, doctored the news to reflect an anti-Christian communist viewpoint when President Allende was assassinated in Chile. The news director deliberately rewrote the news and gave it a pro-communist slant. Persecution comes in many different ways and varieties, and sometimes it's focused on individuals or churches or mission organizations, and at other times it's broad anti-Christian propaganda. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus describes for us the cause of persecution. Jesus is specific as to the cause of persecution. The important thing Christ emphasized is for the sake of righteousness, or on the account of me, in verses 10 and 11. If you are the disciple of Jesus Christ, this is what's going to happen to you. The believer is persecuted because he is a certain type of person and because he behaves in a certain way. And this is what is going to happen to you because you are a Christian. People will suffer for doing evil things, but such suffering is punishment, not persecution. Jesus is not saying that people in general will receive a blessing because they are persecuted for whatever cause. Those who receive the blessing for being persecuted are those who are identified with Jesus Christ and persecuted because they are like him. Reproach, persecution, and slander are occasions of blessings, not punishment for unrighteousness. Jesus will not compromise his standards to accommodate the world's values, and neither can or will his true disciples. And thus we are thrown into a sharp conflict of values. The result is a cosmic spiritual warfare. Who will be persecuted? Those who are characterized as having Christian character will be persecuted. They are righteous. That is, they are those who have a right standing before the Lord God based upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are diakosune, righteous. They're like Christ. They're persecuted because of the character and the quality of their lives. They uphold God's standards of justice and refuse to compromise with paganism. And in the process, they're being conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because of our identification with Christ, we are salt and light, and the world cannot tolerate that standard. Anybody who enters into fellowship with Jesus Christ must undergo a transvaluation of values. It's like sprinkling salt in the open putrid sores and shining a light on the corruption in the dark pagan world. The gulf is between the disciples and the people. Jesus refused to be in tune with the world or to accommodate its standards. Jesus did not fit into the politically correct crowd. The world has always rejected the disciples of Jesus Christ for the same values. Things have not changed. They are unwelcome guests in a world that is diametrically opposed to the values of Jesus Christ. And just like the first century apostles, they are disturbers of peace by the world's standards. The New Testament is full of examples of persecution and how the early church dealt with her distinctiveness. You can find them in all the New Testament described with clarity. Cross-reference the scriptures and you see the message loud and clear that true biblical Christianity is in contrast to the values of this world. Jesus said, "This persecution is on account of me. It's because you belong to Jesus Christ." It's not persecution because they deserve it. This persecution comes not because they deserve it. It's not because of power struggles with others. It's not because of self-righteousness or martyr complex, paranoia, or because they're hostile, critical, and judgmental, and are now getting back what they deserve. The Christian is not to give them a reason for punishment by the very character of their lifestyle. Our Christian character affects every aspect of our life. Our work, our social life, home, politics, all are involved. And we become salt and light in those crucial areas of our life. There came a time in the history of the Roman Empire that it became compulsory for its citizens to pinch a small piece of incense and throw it on the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." And this is what the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely refused to do. Jesus Christ is the Lord and none other. God the Father has highly exalted Jesus Christ above every name. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth and under the earth. And on that day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Modern day Christians would quickly brand the early Christians narrow-minded, bigots, extremists. In a day when tolerance is taken to the extreme to mean you can have any deeply held personal convictions if it's in vogue and does not conflict with Jesus Christ. The most intolerant people you see and hear in the media are those who are intolerant of Christians who desire to be like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter concluded one of the great messages saying, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The religious leaders of his day did not like what he said, and they hounded him like a wild animal. The words of Jesus Christ were fulfilled once again. The response of the spiritually prosperous people to persecution is described in this passage of Scripture. It all boils down to attitudes. What are the attitudes of the blessed? Jesus describes our attitudes by saying, "Rejoice and be glad." Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. The original word for "be glad" is a word meaning to leap exceedingly. It is a joy that leaps for joy. And this joy does not leave them when the circumstances in life change. We can translate it, exult, be glad, overjoyed, be exceedingly glad, or literally, jump for joy. This is not a typical response to persecution. The typical response of the world is to sulk like a child, to lick the wounds in self-pity, or just grin and bear it like a stoic, or pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48. The Apostle Paul demonstrates in his life that mature Christianity rejoices while being persecuted. Paul and Silas were in the inner dungeon of the Philippian jail after having been severely beaten with many stripes. Their feet were secured in stocks with chains on their feet, and at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing praise to God. They were having a worship service in the jail. And Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst." Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And they were rejoicing in his presence, counting it a privilege and opportunity to suffer for him. Acts chapter 5 tells us about great fear that came upon the whole church in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit purged Ananias and Sapphira from it. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, but the high priest and all his associates were filled with jealousy and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in jail. An angel came during the night and set them free. At daybreak, the apostles were in the temple preaching. Someone reported it to the authorities, and they were once again confronted. "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intent to bring this man's blood upon us." They still whine the same tune in our day. Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a tree. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." That didn't calm things down. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. And finally the Sanhedrin listened to Gamaliel, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. What was the response of the apostles after flogging them? Verse 41 says, "And so they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Believers in the early church could rejoice and be glad because they were persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ. The joy of believers under fire is to be not in spite of, but because of persecution. And it is an indication of true discipleship. If you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, you're in good company. Rejoicing in persecution is completely contrary to the world's way of thinking. Persecution is the evidence of genuineness. It's been described as the certificate of authority of the believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are in good company. They killed the prophets before us. And in the great hall of chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us of those who have walked by faith down through the centuries, who experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 to 38. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If we are persecuted today, we belong to a noble succession of believers. In the early church, persecution for the true believer was as widespread as universal popularity was of the false prophets. If we have the privilege of being persecuted, we are in good company. We're in fellowship that is rejected by the world system. It is the badge of the true believer. Jesus went on to describe the penetrating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are being transformed by the light and the salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Christians must be salty. We need to pour a lot of salt on that which is corrupted, and we need to focus the light of God's word on the spiritual darkness. We are to live Christ before a watching world. We are to live out as salt and light. Jesus said, "You're the salt, and salt preserves from total corruption and destruction. It preserves to give flavor to life, and it so stimulates the appetite." We are to be a moral disinfectant in a world whose standards are low, constantly changing, non-existent. We're to have a preserving effect upon society. The world is absolutely dark spiritually. Light penetrates, illumines the darkness. And Jesus told his disciples, "You alone are the light of the world." And in the same way, a small, well-placed lamp lights everything in the room. Let your light shine before men. Our Christian life should perfectly penetrate the darkness of the world. You ask, what has this to do with persecution? It has everything to do with it. What is your light? It is our daily lifestyle and witness in a watching world. It's where you live out your Christian values. And if you live Christ before a watching world, there's a price to pay. The cause of persecution is salt and light. The world does not like salt rubbed into its open putrid sores and rottenness. It detests the light of Jesus Christ, exposing its corruption in a dark and a wicked world. Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna in the early church. He was dragged before the tribunal of the Roman magistrate and given the choice of sacrificing to the godhead of Caesar or die. The old venerable preacher replied, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done nothing wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" They proceeded to take him to the stake, and as the flames leaped up on his body, he prayed, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy well-beloved and ever-blessed Son, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, I thank thee that thou didst graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour." May he give us courage to be like old Polycarp. There's a lot of sham Christianity in the world today. At least it uses the name Christian, but it doesn't have Christ. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? You can have an intimate, personal walk with Jesus Christ by confessing to him your inadequacy, your sin, your unbelief, and putting your faith and trust in him as your personal Savior. These men lived Christ. They became the salt and the light in the world, and we can too, but it begins with an intimacy with him. If we have an intimate personal walk with Jesus Christ, we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Yes, there is a price to pay. We may be persecuted, but we'll be like Jesus Christ. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.